This is the covenant I will make. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Blessed to you in the name of Christ. Amen. Well, the very first sermon to a new congregation is always a time of fear and trembling. At least it is for me. I've preached to a lot of different congregations over the years, but the very first sermon is always a time of testing. I'm always nervous about it for some reason. I'm getting to know you, and you're getting to know me. And then we also have the uncertainty and the artificiality of doing it through the video screen. So I feel like I should be looking around the congregation at all the people. But there's not very many people here, so I have to look into the camera. So you'll bear with me as I get adjusted to the new setting. Well, I'm Father Jerry, Jerry Sather, and I want to thank you for the opportunity to be with you today. I'm your new interim pastor, and I'm very much looking forward to serving with you. Just a very brief bio. I'm originally from Libby, Montana, a very small town in the northwest corner of a very big state with not very many people in it, so I'm not used to driving on California highways. Although I've lived in New Jersey and New York and traveled in London and many places like that, but it still takes a while for me to get used to things. I'm also recently retired from the United States Air Force. I served 41 years, both active duty and reserve in the United States military. The last 21 years have been as a chaplain in the Air Force. I've been married for 38 years to the lovely Annette. You all get to meet her eventually. We have, she's originally from Wimbledon, England, so there's always good stories about England. I know Peter and Susan have been excited to meet her. We have three adult children, all living in California, and one very lovely granddaughter named Natalie, and they all live here, and we're excited to be able to be close to them. So let me draw from that bio just very briefly this morning. One of the things you have to do when you're in the military is to deploy. Now, a deployment is when you go to a lovely foreign country somewhere. Well, to be honest with you, they're not all lovely. My best deployment was to East Africa. But some deployments take you to garden spots like Afghanistan and Iraq, which can be beautiful, but unfortunately, sometimes there's people trying to shoot you. I have gotten shot at during my time in the military. Fortunately, no injuries. But deployment is a part of military life. Everybody that's in the military eventually will go and deploy in the service of their country. It's their duty. And you strive to do your duty the best you can, and yet also retain a sense of who you are. Some people struggle during times of deployment. They struggle with the absence from their family, or they experience great hardship. Many, of course, are injured or wounded. Some experience traumatic brain injuries. Some suffer for the rest of their life with post-traumatic stress. So not every deployment is a happy time. For many, it's a struggle. Yet for others, it can be a time of growth. It's like being in the wilderness. It's like being in exile. And you decide what's really important in your life. And you focus on those values and those things which are most important. And some come home from deployments stronger, more resilient in body, mind, or spirit. But it isn't just the service members who have to deal with deployments. It's also the family members who are left behind. They have to adjust to getting along without their loved one. Oftentimes, the spouse, the one who has deployed, has been the one who managed the finances, who takes care of the home. And so the spouse that's left behind and the family, they have to adjust to the new normal. And sometimes they don't cope very well. Or they may become more independent and capable. I remember my very first deployment. It was to Saudi Arabia. I returned from my very first deployment 20 years ago, I think this month. Maybe it was 21 years ago. 20 years ago this month, I returned from my very first deployment. And when I came back, I was looking forward to being back, and I'm sure I walked into the house, and I came in, and I was ready to reassert my role as the man of the house. That's what I tried to do. Now, after a few days, Annette very firmly but kindly told me that she had gotten along very well without me, thank you very much. And some of the things that were the way they were before were no longer going to be that way. Because we had to find a new normal, a new way of being. And Annette was absolutely right. In fact, every time we've moved, and I think, Annette, we've moved some 16 times now, we have to find a new way of being. We have to adjust to a new way of being together. And it's a time of learning and a time of growth. And those of you that have been married a long time know that's exactly what you have to do. You have to find new ways of being. Now let me return briefly to our lessons for the day. In particular, our reading from Jeremiah. Now, I don't know how many of you pray the daily office, but if you do, you know we've been in Jeremiah for the last few weeks. We've been reading from that. And yes, Jeremiah rightly deserves the title that he is often given of the weeping prophet. In fact, Jeremiah is a bit of a Debbie Downer. He's always prophesying about the destruction of Jerusalem and the exile of the people. But about 150 years before Jeremiah's time, the northern kingdom of Israel had been captured and taken captive by Assyria. And now, during the time of Jeremiah, Babylon is knocking at the door of Jerusalem. Jeremiah is constantly prophesying that Jerusalem will fall and most of the people will be taken captive into Babylon. This will happen because the people have been unfaithful. He uses the sort of a marriage term. They have been an unfaithful spouse. They have not followed in my ways. And therefore, though I made covenant with them, I am going to send them into exile. And by the very end of the book of Jeremiah, the terrible event that he prophesied takes place in the year 586 BCE. But right in the midst of this book of Jeremiah, this book of doom and gloom, are a few chapters of hope. It's sometimes called the little book of consolation. Just a few chapters. And we hear a promise over and over again. The days are coming, says the Lord. That's the passage we read this morning out of Jeremiah 31. The days are coming, says the Lord, when I will bring my people back from exile, when I will provide health and prosperity to my people. And in our passage today, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And Jeremiah's little book of consolation does come to pass. 70 years after the exile, the Israelites do return to the land of Judah. They do reestablish the temple and Jerusalem. And what happens is a qualitative change in their religious life. In fact, the very exile brought about many of the things that we associate with modern Judaism. Much of them would develop over the centuries to follow, but the beginnings of them actually start with the exile. For example, if we think about a Jewish congregation today, we probably think of a synagogue. The synagogue structure, synagogue simply means the assembly, the gathering, that structure began to take shape in the exile and in the period following. They also had a renewed emphasis on reading and studying Torah, the law, or the first five books of Moses. They also renewed their emphasis on reading scriptures and prayers. Many people didn't read scriptures. The scriptures weren't read. And during the time of leading up to Jeremiah, oftentimes the scriptures were not read at all. It was simply temple sacrifices. So a renewed emphasis on prayer and on reading the scriptures. Much of the Jewish prayers that we know today began during that time of exile. And in returning from exile, the people had a new spirit of devotion. Our passage from Jeremiah says that the new covenant will not be like the old covenant, where God had to lead them by the hand. Have you ever had a young child that doesn't want to go somewhere, and you have to grab them by the hand and drag them where you want to take them? That's the picture that God is giving. I had to lead them by the hand. But here in Jeremiah, God says, everyone will know the Lord. They will know that I am their God. And they will not teach one another. Instead, they will all know the Lord. They won't be like that unfaithful spouse, but rather they will be faithful to God. They won't have the law written on tablets of stone. Rather, the law will be written upon their very hearts. And under this new covenant, God says, I will put my law within them and write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they will be my people. The new covenant is one of internal commitment to God. We get a sense of that knowing God in our psalm today. Early in my Christian life, I joined an organization called the Navigators, which committed themselves to Bible study, scripture reading, and scripture memorization and meditation. And one of the passages was one of the ones we read from the Psalms. I know it from a little different version from what we read this morning. How can a young person keep their way pure? By living according to your word. I have hidden your word within my heart that I might not sin against you. That was the emphasis that they had, hiding God's word. I used to encourage young airmen to memorize God's word and to meditate on it, especially those airmen that were standing guard on a post. They had to look at the horizon to make sure no one attacked. But during those hours, they would meditate on scripture. David told me this morning that on his morning commute sometimes, he meditates on the things of God. And on that meditation, it begins to take root in our lives and transform us into the image of God. Well, what does any of this have to do with us here at St. Francis in 2021? Jeremiah was a long time ago. But I want to suggest to you that although we have not been able to gather as a church fully for about a year now, isn't it? It's about exactly a year. We have been in a time of exile. We have been exiled from our normal way of worship, our normal way of life as a church. And now, not only is it about the pandemic, but it's also about all we've experienced, the rancor of a very, very difficult political time, all the fires that you experienced here in California, the racial difficulties we are experiencing across our country. It almost feels like Jeremiah is speaking again about judgment upon us. But now, as we prepare to come back to in-person worship, to fellowship and to service, what will it look like? I want to suggest to you that just as when I returned from my deployments, it won't necessarily be quite the same as it was before. In fact, when we first come out, we're going to be wearing masks. We probably won't be able to sing congregationally. So it's going to be different, but there still will be some similarities. I already mentioned that qualitative change that the people of Israel experienced. Those of you who have been married a long time know that a successful marriage requires a willingness to change and adapt. And we as a congregation will need to change and adapt. We will have to be different. When we come back, it will be different. But we will be God's people. And as we come out of our own period of exile, it's like a new covenant. That term, new covenant, that Jeremiah mentions. In fact, the only time the words new covenant are mentioned in all of Hebrew scriptures are here in Jeremiah 31. What is a covenant? A covenant is a solemn, binding agreement between two parties. More than a contract which can be broken. It's the idea that we are committing ourselves to our God and to one another. But this idea of covenant is shot through everything we do and every part of our worship service. Even though you may not realize it, we've already been living out this idea of new covenant even in our worship this morning. The days are coming, says the Lord, when I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. When we prayed the prayer of confession, we were acting out the new covenant and asking God to forgive us our sins and enable us to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. The days are coming, says the Lord, when I will put my law within them and write it on their hearts. In our collect for today, we prayed for God to give us grace to do what God commands and to desire what God promises. The days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. The word for covenant, berit, in Hebrew, means to cut. It means the cutting of an animal for sacrifice. And in a few moments, we're going to come to the Lord's table. And what do we pray in our communion liturgy? We hear the words of Jesus. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for all for the forgiveness of sins. What is the sacrifice? Jesus made the sacrifice. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, speaking of his ascension on the cross, if I be lifted up, I will draw all people to me. As Christ is exalted on the cross, all things become new. Jesus said that unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains but a single seed. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. And Saint Francis is like a seed that has died and fallen into the ground, gone into exile. But now, the days are coming when we shall return, when we who have died and risen with Christ shall again rise up as a church to new life and to a new mission that God will give us. We have been in exile, but the days are coming. As we return from exile, brothers and sisters, will you covenant with God and with one another? The days are coming. And I will make a new covenant. Will you lift up the cross? Lift up Jesus. Will you commit yourself to knowing Jesus, knowing God through the scriptures, in meditating and in serving one another? Will you, as Jesus said, follow in the way that leads to eternal life? The days are coming, says the Lord. Let us return from exile into the life that Christ has prepared for us. I offer this message through our Creator, our Redeemer, and our Sustainer. Amen.